Morning, everyone. So I'm kind of old school. I'm kind of used to this here. So this technology, this Colin's given to me, if it falls off, we keep going, right? Ian has done a good job this morning of literally preaching my lesson already. So those of you who have been there this morning, in case I fail to do my job well, you're okay. For those of you who haven't, let's hope I move to deliver God's word as I should. We're going to be camping out in Psalm 40, as Michael read so well. And I'm probably just going to read a few more verses in addition to what he has done, just to kind of give us an intro. So if you go to Psalm 40, we'll be using a few other verses, but obviously I'll let you know as we move to those. It's good to see everyone. I obviously haven't been here in a while, but it's good to see everyone and that everyone is as well, as best as we can be, with God's grace. So in Psalm 40, verse 9 and onwards, I'm going to read all the way to verse 11, and I'm going to jump to 17, perhaps. So verse 9 says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness, your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and truth continually preserve me. In verse 17, it says, verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. I heard once a preacher was talking, and he said, this was actually David writing, and David is saying, I am poor and needy. We know, for those of us who are not familiar with David, David was the king of Israel. And from a worldly point of view, David was not poor. Some may not consider him needy. So he was talking from a different place. We live in a very selfie-focused world. From politicians to babies, or babies to politicians, politicians with babies, are all obsessed with selfies. It's a big thing now. And you think of Apple, Apple the company. You know, they, from how many years ago, the company has grown incredibly over the number of years. People were able to invest in that earlier. They were quite fortunate. But they've used things such as iPhone, iPad, iPod. You know, it sells. There had to be, a sensible strategy of putting I before, before their products. It's all about, in our world that we live in, it's all about my identity. You know, who I am is a big thing now, but me too, for different reasons, valid reasons. There's, self-thinking I can do as well as I well please, because I'm in control of my thoughts and I'm in control of me. It's all about numeral uno. It's all about number one. It's all about myself. I guess we could ask ourselves, some of which Ian eloquently touched on this morning, what are some of the reasons for a society that is so self-absorbed, all about I and about self? Some of it is our nature. It's who we are. We have fallen from God, and we are out for ourselves. That's who we think of first. I read this past week, the man with the boil, paraphrasing here, but I quote, the man with the boil here in Canada does not think of 3 million people who's dying. The boil in his neck in Canada does not think of 3 million people who may be dying in China or Africa. This book was written a while ago, actually, so because we don't know of 3 million people dying in China, but he has a boil in his neck, and he's not really concerned about 3 million people dying across the waters. Right now he has a boil in his neck, and that's the most important thing in his mind. Right? That's who we are. And that, as I said, could be for many reasons. It's who we are in our nature. You know, we think about our fears, our challenges, our wants, you know, not very often, but our weaknesses. And these things are there. Unfortunately, they don't go away. You know, they get more and it roll over as we get older, as our life changes, our challenges, our fears, our unmet wants, unmet needs that we may think of. They're there. So they consume their mind and our thoughts, and that's what who we are. Some of it is social dynamic, you know. On a larger scale, we see that, you know, generations have changed. We've previously had baby boomers that were kind of the underlining of the Western world. Now we have millennials, and we have challenges to our family dynamic. You know, if you think of these things through and do some reading around them, you know, they're influencing. You know, I've learned recently the baby boomers and marketing to those people and their wealth and where they are in the world. Companies focus on them because they're just such a unique generation. Now we have the millennials, which are kind of, you know, they're kind of, things are kind of going their way. And the family's under attack for many reasons. Economic is one of the reasons. You know, we see things such as, you know, in wealthy countries such as in this part of the world, you know, we get a false sense of security and comfort. And if you've been to a developing country or a developing world, you know, where things such as electricity and water are considerably lacking, healthcare and retirement and those things are luxuries that, you know, no one really can think of unless you're in that 1% or half of 1% in the developing world. You know, it's 1% in the Western world. So, but you do find in those developing worlds, strange enough, more churches. You do find that there are, you know, lots of more people tend to be thinking of God more. There's an appearance of faith and trust more. But we still see that people have problems. People are hurting. Even where we are, with all our sophistication, you know, with all the things that we may have, people are hurting. You know, we see depression is a big thing too. Mental health seems to be frequently in the news these days for reasons that, you know, we don't have to get into here, but we know what's, you know, that seems to be what it is, you know, to our neighbors down south. But one thing we do know as Christians, we know, you know, with all our self-help, self-reliance, that we have a world that we came out of, eventually for us to realize that in order for us to get it right, when I say get it right, I mean get it right in the way that God wants, we have to trust in Him. We need to trust in God. You know, that's what my lesson is going to be about today. It's about trusting Him even when it hurts. Trusting Him even when it hurts. As I said, there's a lot of parallel in what we talked about this morning. In Psalm 40, when David expressed himself, and I came across the psalm quite a few months ago, and you know, I've been reading it a while and thinking, how can I bring this into my lesson? But in Psalm 40, David talks about, he expresses his trust in God, verse 4. You know, he talks about his reliance on God. Right, verse 9 and 10, his faithfulness, reliance on God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness, is God's willingness, his willingness to do God's will and to speak of God's greatness, his refusal to trust in no one else but God. David has expressed in this psalm that he came from a place that now God is his rock, God is his strength. Now, it's amazing and it's inspirational when we read this psalm, and we can see it has a beginning of where he was and an ending of where he needs to be. But he wasn't always in that place. David wasn't always in the place of such a strong trust in his rock and his foundation. In verse 2, we see that David talked about, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, as he puts it. I like the NIV. The NIV says that it was a slimy pit, a slimy pit out of mud and mire. It's a place, it wasn't necessarily a physical place as you read through it, but it's a place of where his spirit was, where his soul was. And God brought him out of that. As Christians, we ought to know that we must trust in God, that God is trustworthy, right? But how do we know this? We touched on it this morning in our Bible class. How do we know that God is trustworthy? It's our experiences of trusting in God. We know this by our experience of faith in Him. It is our experience of trusting in God that builds our faith in Him. We must know that God shows up. We must know that He delivers. Compared to anything else, that God is the one, regardless of where we are in life, whether we're high or whether we're low. What has been your experience with God? Where has he brought you from? What is your horrible pit? Where has been your place of helplessness? Has there been a time in your life when there were no solutions? In the sense that you're looking for solutions and it just, and I mean a dire time, a time when, you know, your own strength couldn't go, couldn't do the things that you want. It's important that we have that time because it helps our faith. Where there's no support in family, friends, whatever the case may be. How is her life different if God had not shown up? All right. Let's turn quickly over, if you can, please, to 2 Kings verse 5. And we're going to just park there for a bit. 2 Kings verse 5 talks about a man, Naaman. You've heard this story before. Naaman had a problem he could not solve, right? Even with all his resources, Naaman was a leper, right? We've heard of all bad leprosy is, and thank God it's not in one of our health challenges in our world today. But he was a leper. It says in verse 5 that I'm going to just jump through quickly verse 5 and I'm going to tell you where I am. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Now Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." So Naaman, we know, had power, had resources, right? Obviously, he would have been wealthy because you don't get to those levels and you don't start adding up some resources, right? But he was ill. He had a disease that no one else at that time could have healed him of. Fortunately for him, in his household, there was a young girl who they had captured from Israel. We jump all the way through to verse 9. The young girl told him, "Okay, if you go to Israel, there's a prophet there who will be able to heal you." I don't know if he heard that. But what he did in verse 5, he went to the king of Syria and said, "Okay, this is what the girl said to me." It says in verse 5, "So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Right? He brought the letter to the king of Israel. Right? And then he showed the king of Israel. In verse 7 and 8, the king of Israel said, after reading the letter, "And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him with his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was that the prophet heard of this and asked, 'Why is the king of Israel tearing his clothes?'" So it's with the king of Israel, went to the king of Syria. He still hasn't been helped, right? So now, eventually, he got to the prophet. In verse 10, the prophet said to him, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" God's solution. God's solution to him, through the prophet. Do this. Now, Naaman, in all his wealth, power, status, says, "But Naaman became furious, went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away." So God provided him a solution. He was not happy with it, most likely because of where he's from. He's from a place of status. He's been asked to go dip himself in a water that he finds that is unclean and tidy and not good for him. So, verse 13, always have good to have people with wisdom around you. "And his servants came near to him and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, and you would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" It's not a difficult thing for him to do. It's not for him to go fight wars. It's just to go dip 7 times in an ocean that he thinks is untidy. God's solution. He did it. He was healed. Now, in verse 15, after he was healed and he went back to Elisha, I'm jumping ahead. He went to Elisha, he says, "I know that now that he has experienced God, he's had the faith in God." He says, I know now that there's no God on all earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take the gift from your servant." Elisha refused. Elisha said, "I will receive nothing," because he wants God to get the glory. Eventually, God got the glory. Faith is a prerequisite of us trusting in God. Our faith enables us to trust God continuously. Naaman's faith from that experience made him know that this is God. This is the real God. We said Hebrews 11:6 this morning. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. God exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, as I said, faith is a prerequisite, but does that mean it's easy? It is not easy. We know that. We discussed that this morning. It's not easy because of who we are. In Psalm 40, verse 1, David said, I waited patiently. An attribute that he has that I struggled with. You know, we don't know how to wait patiently. If you think of one, I think of my thoughts went to children here. You know, children struggle with, you know, they're often impatient. We may want to think it's because of immaturity. They see what they see and they want what they want. Right? That's it there right now. And we have one in our house now. She says it 5-6 times. And she's very, you know, she perseveres. Can I have that, please? Can I have that, please? Can I have that, please? It's not, you know, there's no patience there. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for him. There's more hope for a fool than for him. There's the urge to act. We always want to do something. If you remember the story, I wouldn't get into it now for time, but 1 Samuel verse 13, where Saul had the issue with when Samuel told him to wait. Samuel took a while to come, and Saul decided to act on his own, to act as a priest in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you want to read that some other time. That was part of his downfall. We see that Saul started out his life hearing God's word. But he entered his reign where not even hearing what God has to say to him. One of the challenges, as I said before, in our Christian life is to remain inactive, you know, to wait on God. You know, we conclude that we know the problem and we can solve it. But in Psalm 46, we're reminded to be still. Be still and to know. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46. God must be exalted in our lives for us to remain trusting. A good solution that helps us with that is prayer. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says to be anxious for nothing, right? But to bring everything in prayer before God. Prayer helps to align our actions, right, in accordance with God's will, because it releases us of what we think that we can do. Right? So prayer helps to align our actions with God's will. David said in verse 1, he waited patiently. Not only that, God heard his cry. But nothing happens by act. You know, and the question we could ask ourselves, why is this important? Why is it so important as a Christian for us to keep trusting in him? Right? For us to have that experience with him so that we can grow with him. I believe nothing happens by accident. Right? I heard this past week whether Christians were thinking, oh, is that an accident in our life or not? It's no, it's not. Right, in Psalm 40, verse 12, let's just jump over there, please, if I can get there quickly. Psalm 40, verse 12. David says, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. We live this life filled with challenges. And sometimes it could be overwhelming. The ones that we can see, but also the ones that are internal, that we can't see. You know, I'm sure you have also experience, and I often use this as motivation. You know, there's enough problems out there for me to be creating my own problems internally. And sin creates that problem internally. When you think that there's no resources, you know, and there's no, you know, you find that hard to deal with that problem. But then you know that you're adding to this problem now with the stresses of our weaknesses and of our sins. You know, it's just become such a heavy burden to carry. Trust in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. Jump over there quickly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. In short, it says that Paul refers to the thorn in his flesh that it's there so that he may be reminded of his weaknesses. For the specific verses, verses 7 to 10 of 2 Corinthians. He may be reminded of his weaknesses, that he may not become conceited. I don't know if about you, I think Michael touched on that this morning. not necessarily the word conceited, but we seem to forget that we need God. We seem to forget that is He who drives us. We seem to forget that where He has brought us from. And it happens. It's nature. You know, we things are good, we are good. Things are bad, God is there. We seem to forget. We persevere in our faith. We should persevere in our trust. Let's remember that we are not of our own. We're not of ourselves. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:21 to 20. Right? We were bought with a price. Our Lord died so that those internal issues, those sin issues that add to the life that we live, can be dealt with. As Christians, we should anticipate, hope, and expect that as we grow older in this world, in our faith, that some of those issues that had us burdened in our past should be going away, should be diminishing. It's the only thing that we should realize from our life with God. It shouldn't be there, you know, when I was 21, when I got baptized, and the issues that I struggled with all my life that is still there in my age now, not mentioning. We should have grown in our faith. Right? The old man died with Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Our old methods of living is ineffective. Self-reliance, self-absorption is ineffective. The last thing is about for the glory of God. In 40 verse 3, David proclaimed, Psalm 40 verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth. Now, this is the key point. This is the reason why it's important. God put a song in our mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Now, it's not for our own good. It's important because our life of trust is so that we tell others about Christ and about our Lord and about our God. The stronger our faith, the more hard we speak. So it's not about us. David got to a point where he wanted to tell, verse 9 and 10 and following, I'm not going to read that again, but he wanted to tell the entire congregation, this is what God has done for me. He has brought me from a horrible pit. I trust in Him. You could bring your chariots, you can bring your army, I do not care. My God will deliver me. Right? That didn't just happen overnight. Same thing with us. David proclaims his God. You know, God is long-suffering. God is merciful, verse 9 to 10. God's deliverance in verse 2, Psalm 40. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand, an experience with God. Right? Psalm 73, verse 28, if you're making notes. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now, as I wrote this, I thought, this is the secret to evangelism. Our life has been transformed, and only our desires is to tell it to the world. I don't know about you, but even a couple years ago, I'm not sure how public I was with my Christianity. I don't know about you, but of recent, I found that, you know, it's getting there where and I'm a Christian. I'm probably getting older, you might want to say. And you know, when you're younger, there's lots of things lots of I still in us. So, but it's not a problem telling someone, right? And that I'm a Christian and I believe in, you know, in Christ. And you know, He's been walking with me for some time. I've been walking with Him for some time. Right? It is our secret evangelism. That's why it's important, so that God gets the glory. Now, as I end, and as I said, Sina and I was talking yesterday morning, and I thought again the same thing, and Ian did his lesson this morning, that sometimes, you know, we in the church don't speak so much about, we don't talk a lot about the Spirit, you know, and the Spirit don't move us to shake, which I didn't think that's what it should do. You know, but we have a Holy Spirit in us. We just have to recognize it. I figured I recognized it yesterday morning. I got up with a song on my mind, in my heart, that I may have listened to during the week, but I just got up with it. And I thought, so I put it on, and we were listening to it. Then I checked the words, and I thought, okay, there you go. Actually, lines with my lesson, word for word. And I thought, I'll just put it in there. I'll share that with you. Some of you may know it. It's Oh My Soul by Casting Crowns. Right? It's just a beautiful song with beautiful words, but it makes sense for what we're talking about today. It says, Oh My Soul. Oh, how you worry. Oh, how you weary Goodness, my eyes are bad. Sorry. Yeah. Oh, how you worry. Oh, how you weary. From fearing, you lost control. This was the one thing you didn't see coming. And no one would blame you, though, if you cried in private, if you tried to hide it away. So no one knows. No one will see if you stop believing. Oh, my soul, you are not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know. One more day, he will make a way. Let him show you how. You can lay this down, because you are not alone. Here and now, you can be honest. I won't try to promise that someday it will all work out, because this is the valley. And even now, he's breathing on your dry bones. And there will be dancing. There will be beauty. Where beauty was ash and stone, this much I know, oh my soul. You are not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know. One more day he will make a way. Let him show you how. You can lay it down. I'm not strong enough. I can't take any more. You can lay it down. You can lay it down. And my shipwrecked faith will never get me to shore. You can lay it down. You can lay it down. Can he find me here? Can he keep me from going under? Oh, my soul, you're not alone. There's a place where fear has to face the God you know. One more day, he will make a way. Let him show you how. Can you lay this down? Because you're not alone. Oh, my soul, you're not alone. You know, God, our God, hears. He delivers. He provides. Let us trust him today as we face another week. And we're looking for options. Thank you.